guide and direct in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you find Christmas a little confusing? My wife and I were out visiting Thursday night over in Kingsport, and we were driving around. We drove by a house that had Christmas lights everywhere. You know, they were on top of the house, they were on top of the fence, they were in the yard. They were everywhere. And as we drove by, I saw a really nice manger scene, and there was Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the shepherds. And about 10 feet away, there were Santa Claus and the elves and all of that. And I thought, well, which is it? Now, unfortunately, some religious leaders have not helped, and I want to read you a little paragraph here. This was written some time ago, said some time ago by a leader in the Episcopalian Diocese of Los Angeles. Now listen carefully. There are few causes to which I am more passionately committed than that of Santa Claus. And he goes on, Santa Claus deserves not just any place in the church, but the highest place of honor where he should be enthroned as the long-bearded Ancient of Days, the divine and holy one whom we call God. He goes on to say, this is a religious priest, by the way, Episcopalian priest, Santa Claus is God the Son, and Santa Claus indeed deserves the exalted and enthroned place in the church, for he is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Wow, I hate to even read that. I feel like I'm committing blasphemy, which I think pastor's preaching against tonight, so I'll have to go forward. What a mess. Now, we're believers. I trust you are a believer. I trust you've received Christ. But you know, even as believers, there are times that we get our focus in the wrong place at Christmas time. And instead of thinking about the coming of Christ, we think about the coming of gifts. And we may not say Santa Claus, but that's kind of where we're looking. Amazon, that's exactly right. Don't get me off on that. My wife and I, we work very hard. We sit down at the desk, and the kids all send us their Amazon list, and we buy it all, and it comes to our door. It's really exciting. But anyway, this morning and next week, I want to look at the story of Christmas, the real story of Christmas. I'd like you to turn there in your Bible. Just go ahead and turn to the story of Christmas in your Bible this morning, and we'll get right at it. Story of Christmas. How many of you turned to Luke chapter 2? Okay. How many turned to Matthew? How many turned to Philippians chapter 2? Well, that's where we're going. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That wasn't very nice, was it? Probably take your card back now. Philippians chapter 2. And this is Paul's version of Christmas. And I want to help you today and next Sunday, Lord willing, as we get a right theology of Christmas. And we understand what Christmas was really about and why Christ came and what he did. And I'll be honest with you. I want you to, I know you've been eating. It's cold. Your brains are mushy at this point. But I want you to kind of gear up. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I'm going to try to explain things I can't explain. But I want you to go as far as you can and understand what happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this world. And it's clearly pictured here in Philippians chapter 2. So you should be there by now. Let's start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to make an application there at the conclusion. But he said, here was the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? Here it is, number one in verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now that's as far as we're going to get this morning. I'm going to read one more verse because this continues the self-humbling of Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, the points are a little long. Number one, he abandoned his sovereign position. He abandoned his sovereign position. His sovereign position. Now, I want you to stop and go back again to verse 6. And it says, who being, and that word being is the essential nature of somebody. If I were to talk about your essential nature, who you were, it would be your being. This is who Buddy is. And if you take this away, then he ceases to be Buddy, okay? And he says, I want you to see who Jesus Christ essentially is, who his being is. That's not good English. But it says right here, who being, and we're going to skip a couple words, who being what? God. Who being God. This is his sovereign position. This is why we call him Emmanuel. This morning the orchestra is going to play, O come, Emmanuel. And as you know, in Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with, let's say that together, God with us. When Jesus Christ, before he left heaven, God the Son, I want you to remember something, that in his being, his very nature, he is God. Now that's really important. And by the way, what do most cults attack? Deity of Christ. Sure. Sure. So here he says, I want you to remember, number one, in his being in form, he was God. And you know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word, who is Jesus Christ, was God. In John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now what was he saying? I'm God. I am eternal. Before Abraham, the father of Israel, ever came on the scene, he said, my essential being is that I am God. But there's another word in this passage. It says, who being in the form. How many of you have an old Schofield reference Bible? All right, you see a little one by that, and that directs you down to the bottom of the page. And I'm not a Greek scholar, never said I was. I survived Greek, that's about it. But notice the word, in the Greek, it is the word morphe. Or morph. You know that word, don't you? When a caterpillar goes through a change and becomes a butterfly, we call it metamorphosis. A change of form in being. But again, this is the idea, this is essential abiding attributes or characteristics of somebody. And he goes on and he say, look, who in form he is God. Now, I want you to hold your place there, but turn to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, excuse me, chapter 2. Colossians 2, this is a great, I remember when I taught Colossians in the School of the Bible. Man, what a great book. And there is a great thing in Colossians 2:9, great verse. In fact, let's back up to verse 8 so we get the last word of verse 8. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Turn the page. For in him is, who is him? Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? Everything God is, he is. That's exactly right. Why? How can that be? Because he's God. He is completely God. Jesus Christ. And oh, I love verse 10, by the way. And because Jesus Christ is completely God, look at verse 10, and ye are complete in him. If Jesus Christ was not God, if verse 9 was not true, verse 10 could not be true. How many are with me so far? Okay? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to start over. Be like preacher. Be like Pastor Jody. I'm going to start over. If you don't say amen, I'm going to start over. All right. Now, it's interesting. In John 5:18, the Jews wanted to stone Jesus Christ because they said he made himself equal with God. Now, their response was wrong, but their conclusion was right. How could he make himself equal with God? Because he is God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to remind you, this is what Scripture says. Who being in the form of God. Now, let's look at the rest of the verse. Now, this is tough. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you rob somebody, Roger, of their breakfast, what do? You snatch it, you take it. Not that you would do something like that, but I'm just clarification. A robber steals, they take it from somebody else and they hold on to it. It's theirs. And he's saying, look, Jesus Christ was God, but he did not think it was something he had to snatch or hold on to. Now, by the way, there was a being who did think that deity was something to be snatched or held on to. Who am I talking about? Yeah, Lucifer. The first worship leader. That's why we don't have worship leaders. Okay? I'm not the worship leader. I'm the song director. Lucifer was not a song director. He was a worship leader. Now, keep that straight. That's a very important theological truth, okay? And Lucifer was the anointed cherub. I mean, he was the man in heaven besides God. And what did he say? That's not enough. No, I want the worship that God gets. I want to take his place. He grasped at deity, but Jesus Christ did not. Here is Jesus Christ, who is God. He already has it. He is deity. It's not something he has to get. But he chooses, and this is amazing, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now again, that's a kind of a difficult verse. The idea is to be emptied of his Godhead. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. We got problems here. What in the world does it mean when we talk about the kenosis, the emptying that Christ did? I mean, how did he empty himself when he came to this world? Now, what could it not mean? Now, I told you had to think this morning, okay? What can this not mean? That he wasn't God. Okay, when he left heaven and came to this world, he laid aside something. Could it be his deity? If it was, we're in big trouble. If Jesus Christ ceased to be God when he left heaven, we're in big trouble. Because then he's just a man, and he's sinful just like we are, and he can't die to pay for our sins. Did he give up all of his divine attributes? Some. That's a good answer. Really, the answer to that question is no. How do you know? How do you know when Jesus Christ came to the world as God that he did not give up all of his divine attributes? All right? Because he raised people from the dead. And that showed he was all-powerful. He has all great. I mean, he healed people. He raised from the dead. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 and 4,000. He made the blind to see, the crippled to walk. He knew what people were thinking. Aren't you glad I can't do that? Because some of you right now would be really embarrassed, right? What's this guy talking about? What's wrong with him? Is he dumb or what? I wish he'd get some hair. I mean, I tell you, that guy. Obviously, we've talked about his power. We've talked about his knowledge. Okay? So, what's that? He did not lay those aside, that's for sure. Okay, God is love. Jesus Christ was love. Now, let me give you the answer. Okay, you ready? Now, this verse will help you. John 17:5. And now, this is Christ praying to the Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did that help you? Let me read it again. You're going to tell me what he laid aside. You ready, David? No pressure here. Okay, here we go. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So what did he lay aside? His glory. If he hadn't, and where's a great story in the Old Testament that illustrates that whole point for us? Abraham, or really, I was thinking of Moses. Right? When Moses wanted to see God, and God said, hey, you can't do that, buddy. You do, you're dead. Now, there was a time when Christ was in the earth that some of his glory was shown. Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, his glory that he had in heaven was never seen in this world, not fully. Not fully. And by the way, that's as it was prophesied in Isaiah 53, that great passage. It says that there was no beauty in him that men would desire him. Okay? Let me give you another verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, that though he was rich, he's in heaven, he's God. He has all the glories of heaven, all the things of heaven. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now think about that. Jesus Christ, God the Son, left heaven to come to this world so that someday you can leave this world and you can go to heaven. He was rich, he became poor, so that we who are poor can become rich. Okay? So here he is. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus Christ, God the Son, as he came as Jesus Christ, did not practice all of his attributes. He did not. Because he was in a human body, what is one of the attributes he did not practice? He was not omnipresent. He was in a human body. Okay? We talked about his power, but did he use his power all the time the way he could have? What's the greatest illustration of that? On the cross. You know the song? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. Folks, when he hung on the cross, he was God. He had access to all power. But he laid that aside. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside the worship of heaven and the glory of heaven. Think of the things he laid aside. They were rightfully his. And yet he laid them aside. That's the first step. Oh, by the way, this is an amazing thing. Think about this. When you think about God, we sing a song. It's in the hymnal. We've sung it once maybe. Holy, holy, holy. Now think about this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he laid aside his holiness. For he took upon us, on him, all of our sin. Now think about that. And because of that, he laid aside his relationship or his fellowship with the Father. Remember, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son. Now I can't understand that. I can't explain the Trinity. I mean, I just know it's in the Bible and it's true. But think about this. When Jesus Christ, he came to this world, God the Son came to this world and lived 33 and a half years as Jesus Christ, how many times did he sin? They could find no fault in him. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And yet, when he hung on the cross, David, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit, was put on Jesus Christ. Tim, you're a nice guy, but you've sinned. I've sinned. Every one of my sins was laid on Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And the sins of all mankind were all laid on him. Wow. Amazing. Because you see, who being in the form of God, he was supreme, he was deity, he's God, He didn't think it was robbery. He didn't think he had to hold on to that, but he laid aside some of his glory. He made himself of no reputation, and he came into this world. Wow. He abandoned his sovereign position. Number two, and I'm not going to get as far as I thought. We'll get two of them done. He accepted a slave's place. If you're taking notes, he accepted a slave's place. Now think about this. Before he came into this world, God the Son, what was his rank? And what will be his rank? King of kings. Think about this. When this world was created, according to Colossians, who created it? Jesus Christ. He is the creator and the sustainer. The creator, he has the right to rule over it. He has the right to be king. Obviously, he came into the world. That didn't happen. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, it foretells what he is going to be. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. I like what Timothy said in 1 Timothy, or Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:15, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Think about the future. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And in Revelation 19, 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you're a music person, you like the Messiah, and you hear, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. And they go on and on. And what a triumph to think that Jesus Christ is the King and will be the King of all things. And yet think about it. How did he come into this world? He came as the King of the world, right? He came in and they crowned, right? Well, surely he's a Jew. Surely the Jews, they will crown him. It's funny, in the whole story of Christmas, who was it that realized he was a king? Who were they looking for? They were looking for the King of the Jews. They were looking for him. And yet he came. And he took upon him this form. And that word servant, by the way, is a very kind rendition. It's the word slave. It's the word slave. He came as a slave. By the way, what rights does the slave have? None. What property does the slave have? None. Think about Jesus Christ. This was prophesied in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous, anybody know the next word? Servant justify many. He said, oh, when Messiah comes, he's going to come as a servant. And think about it. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Where should he have been born? Well, where did the Magi go? They went to the palace. If he's going to be a king, surely he'd be born in the palace. How many of you, anybody here, now I know your parents have probably said this to you. My dad, mom, used to close the door. Were you born in a barn or something? You know, you've probably heard that. But anybody here actually born in a barn? Anybody? Surely somebody. In East Tennessee, surely one of us has been born. Nobody? And yet the King of Kings came to the inn, and what'd they say? No room. For the king. And the king came as a slave and was born in a barn. And it's interesting because the disciples came to him and said, Master, we want to follow you. We want to be with you. And how did he respond? He said, I just want you to know, guys, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The King of Kings didn't even have a home. In Luke 22, 27, he said, I am among you as he that serveth. Isn't that amazing? God the Son left heaven's glory, heaven's worship, the King of Kings he will be, the creator of all he already is, has a right to rule and reign, and he came to serve, to be a slave. And what did he do in his earthly ministry? He just served and served and served. And he lived for one purpose. As a slave, he lived to fulfill the Father's will. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In John 6, 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Isn't that amazing? The King of Kings, well, the King of Heaven became a slave. A servant. The master of the universe becomes the servant of all. Now, I'm going to skip to the conclusion real quickly here. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to see in a couple more steps. And we're going to see why he did it. We're not going to get that far today, obviously. But why did he do that? The choir sings a song, I don't know, we've had it several years now. It's just, if I had a song that was my testimony, I think it would be this song. It was, for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood on Calvary. It was, for me he came, for me his shame. For me, oh, praise his name. It was for me. Why did God the Son leave heaven's glory? Something that was rightfully his. He was God. He is God. Why did he not grasp at that, but laid aside his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant? Why did he do that? For you. For me. He paid. He did it so he could pay for your sins. We'll talk about this more next week. But as God, he could not die. As man, he would be sinful just like us. And he had to become the God-man. The perfect man. 100% God, 100% man. Come back next week, I'll explain all about that. If you believe that, I've got some swamp land in Florida I'd like to sell you too. we're going to throw it out there because it's Bible. But I tell you, folks, he did it. He did it for you. He did it for you. And as you go away this morning, number one, have you received Christ? Christ came. He did all of this. He died for you to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to. He came to this earth. He left heaven and came to this earth so someday you could leave this earth and go to heaven. But you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. Then the second application. You say, Gary, I've done that. Boy, you ought to be praising the Lord right now. You ought to just say hallelujah. I'm not in one of those kind of churches where we all say hallelujah and then we got the organ playing in the background. But I think sometimes it'd be good, wouldn't it? Everybody says, hallelujah. Boy, you ought to be excited about what God's done for you. But you know what this passage starts with? Let this mind be in you. I'm not real good at that, are you? Well, it's my right. It's my position. I have a right to do that. Serve? Are you joking? I'm the man. I don't serve anybody. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And we'll see next week, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. Lord, we do thank you. Oh, God, what a wonderful salvation we have. Oh, God, that you loved us so much that God the Son would leave heaven's glory, would take upon himself the form of a slave, and come to die for us. Oh, God, if there's one here this morning that's not sure of heaven, oh, I pray that today they would place their faith in Christ and become a child of God. And for those of us that are believers this morning, oh God, will you help us? Help us to be like Christ. To let our mind be the mind of Christ. And to humble ourselves. And to serve for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So great to have you folks visiting with us today. Great to have you.